Well, God is so very good. We need to pray for a man. Andy, you want to come up here? And we just want to join together and pray for a Todd Thomas. Andy got a text message this morning, and Todd is a friend of his. I'm assuming it's a friend. Okay, good. And you want to tell us what we're praying for?
Todd is in the hospital in California. He's having chest pains. What's kind of interesting about Todd is that the Lord got a hold of him years ago. He's an artist and a musician. And I felt several years ago that when we were talking that the Lord wanted him to move more from this rock and roll stuff into a real worship. And Todd moves in circles that are very different than most people move in. And here in the last 6 months, that's been birthed in his spirit. And so he started to create an album. He's got all the lyrics lined out, and now he's having heart troubles. So it almost seems like it's too coincidental that he's at this place in his life and that he's having a heart problem. And so I guess we just pray for him.
Yeah, let's pray for him.
If you'd be in agreement. Father, we lift up Todd Thomas to you this morning, and we thank you for this brother in the Lord. We thank you for the ministry that you're giving him and that you're raising up within his realm of influence. And we speak to his heart in the name of Jesus to be made new, to be made whole. The arteries, the heart, the electrical system involving the heart, for everything to be made new, to be made whole in Jesus' name. And we ask, Father, that you would pour in your power into his heart and his life and his spirit, soul, and body, that he may radiate your glory and your presence wherever he goes, and that the ministry of worship that you're calling him to would be brought to fruition and reach maturity in his life so that it can touch the lives that you've ordained it to touch. And so we ask, Father, because you love Todd Thomas so dearly, that you would complete this work and healing in him. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is here. Anybody else here need prayer for healing? Yeah. If you do, just stand up for a minute, and we'll just pray for you. Anybody besides? Okay, good. Yeah. Hey, we're getting there. All right. If you're sitting or you're close to somebody who's standing up, you know, get by them and let's just pray for them, that those who are standing, okay? And let's just pray over them. So somebody needs to go pray for Pam. And we got Dakota over here, so get some people praying for Dakota. And Father, we just want to just thank you that your presence is here this morning. And that because of your presence, we can ask you to bring healing and wholeness into the lives of your children. And so for each one who is being prayed for right now, Lord, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would touch their body, that which is wrong would be made right, and that healing would be manifested in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. That they would, when we leave this place, that there would be not a shadow of a doubt that these people who are being prayed for right now have been touched by you and have been healed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Micah, you want to come up here again and bring your word that you wrote out and you gave to us? Just a couple of things while we were worshiping that I thought were very significant that we need to look at. And that word about, you know, some people were, there was some anger issues and just holding people at arm's length. You know, there are times in which we hold people at arm's length and as a defense mechanism. But you know, if we cannot embrace God, we cannot embrace somebody else. If we can't bring God close to us, then we can't bring other people close to us. We will hold people as far away from us as we hold God. Because God is the most accepting, loving, and forgiving person we will ever know. And if we have him here, then a human being who we have less confidence in than God, we're not going to bring him closer than here. And so, you know, one of the things that is that is on the Father's heart is to for us and for Him to be joined together closely. And so I just would encourage you that, you know, when we struggle in keeping people at arm's length, you know, the real issue is us and God. You know, I found that if God accepts me, then I don't have to worry about other men because God accepts me. There's a verse that somebody talked about. We sang about that one phrase, "Let me be a joy to you." Well, Zephaniah says that we are a joy to the Lord, that He rejoices over us with singing. It's almost incomprehensible for us to believe that. I don't know how many people I have talked with that really struggle with this concept that God really does rejoice over us. Amen? He really does. If we take God at His word, He rejoices over us. David writes, he says, you know why God saved David from his enemies? David writes in 2 Samuel 20:22, he says, God saved me because He delighted in me. It wasn't because David did anything all that great. God just delighted in David, and so He saved him. Okay. Micah gave a real interesting word. You want to read it again? I want you to listen to this word again.
Without you I am nothing, but with you I am strong. I can do anything with you by my I can do anything with you by my side. The man who doesn't have you in their heart falls down time and time again. The man who has you is strong, and nothing can stop him. Satan throws obstacles down in front of everyone, but if you have Jesus, you can step over those obstacles.
Amen. Isn't that good? Thank you, Micah. You know, for God to speak to others through us is such a precious thing. Anybody hear from God this morning? Yeah? Anybody hear from God this week? Did God speak to you this week? Okay. Raise your hand if God spoke to you. All right. Hey, that's good, guys. You know, because God wants to speak to us. Amen? Amen. God is able to speak to us. Amen. God has given His Spirit to us so that we can hear His voice. Amen? Amen? So that if God is able to speak to us, He has given us the ability to hear His voice, and He wants to speak to us, and we don't hear Him, the issue is with us and not with God. And it is so critical that we hear from God and that we walk with God. Again, this is Moses. And Moses has come down from Mount Sinai, and the Israelites had made the golden calf, and we've gone through that scene. And then Moses gets back in touch with God. Okay, this is, God is so merciful. Moses and God are up there and the mountain, Mount Sinai, for 40 days. And God is watching the Israelites do their thing down there. And then when they finish making the idol of the golden calf, and it says, God says, Moses, get on down there because I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to start all over again with you, Moses. And Moses is not aware of what's going on down there. He just knows that God is angry because of what he has seen. God's watching this. So Moses says, God, and Moses begins to intercede on behalf of the Israelites. And he says, oh, God, don't do this, please, And so God intercedes, or Moses intercedes on behalf of the Israelites, and God repents or turns from his anger and spares the Israelites. Now, there was a plague that comes, and there was some death on some. But not God chose not to wipe them out as he intended to do. So Moses goes on down the mountain, and he gets down there and he sees what Aaron and all the Israelites had done, and they made the golden calf and they're partying and all this stuff. And Moses burns with anger. And he's ready to do away with all of them. Aren't you glad that Moses didn't see this the same time God saw him? Because God saw it and was angry. I'm going to wipe him out. If Moses would have seen it, he says, "Go, God, go." Yeah. But it's almost like God, in response to Moses' intercession, repents of his anger and turns from his anger. And then when Moses actually sees what God was seeing, he too gets angry enough that he wants to just wipe him off the face of the earth too. And but by then, God is merciful, okay? So now Moses is going, is meeting with God again. And he makes a statement that is so important for us. It's a concept that we need to get into our spirit because it's so important. And in this is in Exodus 33, verse 15, Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." And then verse 16, "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us?" And then he asked the question, "What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" So Moses realizes something real fast. He says, you know, there's one thing that's going to distinguish us from everybody else. And it's not our ability to keep the law. It's not our ability to populate and have a big army. It's not in our strength. It's not in our wisdom and our understanding and our knowledge. What is going to distinguish the Israelites from all the other people is this, that God's presence is with them as a people. Everything else can be mimicked on this earth. God's presence, unless you go with us, if your presence is not with us, what will distinguish the Israelites from the Amorites? What will distinguish the Israelites from the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and all the people that they are going to come in contact with and bump up against and rub shoulders with in all of their history? What is going to distinguish them from all the other people? It's this: God's presence is with the Israelites. Now let's fast forward that to us for today. What is it that distinguishes us from all other people? When I say us, what is it that distinguishes those followers of Jesus Christ from all other people on the face of this earth? We want to make it be that we are better. We can keep the law better. Somehow we've cornered the market and we just do it better. Or we are more righteous somehow. And that's not what distinguishes us. Because see, remember, you've struggled with this. You see some people who have never known Jesus Christ before. They don't know Him as Lord and Savior, and yet they live a morally good life. Amen? You know people like that? And then you have some Christians who you think, man, if they would just live as good as Fred and Sam over there, you know, that'd be great. You know, I just want to get these people to live like those non-Christians live, you know. Oh, we're thinking wrong, aren't we? It's the presence of God with the Israelites. It's God's presence with us that distinguishes us from everybody else. So the disciples in Acts, remember, you know, they're saying, man, aren't these guys ignorant fishermen? They're unschooled. They weren't ignorant, but they were unschooled fishermen, and yet they recognized they had been with the Lord. And that made all the difference. And so for us, you know, when we go through this life, you know, this week, as we live this week, what is it that we seek? We seek His presence. Now, His presence comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And so we seek the presence of God's Spirit in us. Because unless we have the presence of God's Spirit within us, there is nothing that distinguishes us from anyone else. So it's absolutely critical that we be men and women of the Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit lives in us, speaks the Word of God to us, empowers us so that we can be distinguished from everybody else. And the reason we want to be distinguished and stand out is so that Jesus receives all glory. Amen? It's not about us, it's about Him. But the only way the world can see that is by His presence with us. So we go back to what Moses said to God. He says, man, don't send us from this mountain into the promised land, to the land that you have promised to give. God, if you don't go with us, don't send us. Because we can get there and there's not going to be anything special about us unless your Spirit or your presence is with us. We need to be so enamored with the presence of God that that is what we seek in our life. Amen? Continue to seek His presence. And you know, God has been so gracious to us because He has made it possible through Jesus Christ. Okay, now turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Again, we're at the place where Jesus is speaking. He's at the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a whole host of things that He is speaking and introducing the people to. And He makes this comment beginning in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 17 and read down through 20. And Jesus speaks and He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 20 He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus says in verse 20, and Jesus is speaking to the masses of the people, and the guys who have, they're at the pinnacle. Yeah, understand, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the teachers of the law, I mean, they're there. Okay? And Jesus is saying to the common people who had gathered there, He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's two things that they're hearing right there. One is they're hearing that somehow the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have not gotten to the point that the Lord wants them. But they're also hearing if they haven't made it, and these are the best of the best in our culture, and these are the ones that we're looking up to teach us all this stuff, if they haven't made it, how in the world can my righteousness surpass theirs? Therefore, how am I going to get into the kingdom of heaven? If they can't make it, how in the world can I make it? So they're hearing this stuff. And then Jesus goes on to something else. Just leaves them hanging. Well, let's look at this a little bit and try to make sense of what Jesus is really trying to communicate. In Jesus' day, there were, when you talk about the law of God, there's four ways that the law was used. One is the Ten Commandments was the law. Another use of the word law was the first five books of what we would call the books of law or the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Old Testament were called the books of law or the five scrolls. And so when they thought in terms of the Ten Commandments, they thought in terms of the five books of the law. And the word of the Lord, the law and the prophets is this third way that they thought in terms of the law. And today we would say that would encompass the Old Testament. So everything that's in the Old Testament we would call it's law, okay? Because it came before Christ, okay? And then there's a fourth way. And this was one of the most dominant ways that the Jewish people thought in the time of Jesus, and that was what they called oral or scribal law. In other words, how in the world do you keep the law that Jesus or that God gave? And so the scribes began and the teachers of the law began to make up rules to follow or regulations to follow that would keep us from breaking a principle that God has given. Okay? And so by the time Jesus came along, there's thousands upon thousands of these laws. And so when Jesus says then in verse 21, you have heard. Well, the law that they have heard is coming from this scribal law of how do you live in order not to break a commandment or a teaching of God back there. And so their life is governed by how we live, and it's prescribed to the nth degree so that only the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the separated ones because they had devoted themselves to living according to the law and nothing else. Okay? So the Pharisees and the Sadducees we're not going to go out and work a secular job because then we don't have time to devote ourselves to living expressly according to the law and also the scribal law, which would ensure that we would keep the other law. Okay? And so by the time Jesus is speaking to the people, what they have gotten themselves into is the same thing that we have a tendency to put ourselves into. So let me pause for a second. I was visiting with a friend, and how many believe in grace? Yeah. Aren't we glad that God is gracious to us and that we are saved by faith and by it's the grace of God that we are saved? And so we are a people of grace, and yet at the same time we struggle with law. And if I didn't have the New Testament, and let's be real honest, if we didn't have the New Testament and we wanted to please God, you know where we would be? We would find ourselves doing exactly what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. How in the world can we keep this so that God is pleased? And we find ourselves bogged down in this minutia of stuff to the point that we can do the minutia and we can keep all these little things and line our ducks up in a row according to what we say the law says and miss the kingdom. And that's what the Pharisees had done. Because remember in Matthew 7, and Jesus, you know, is speaking and he says, not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they said, wait a minute, didn't we do all this other stuff? And Jesus says, yeah, you did that stuff, but depart from me because I never knew you. There's no relationship. They had kept everything in their books, but they didn't know God. There was no relationship. And we struggle with that too. For example, when you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 and you have the Ten Commandments, and you read in verse 3, commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that look like, guys? God comes along and he says, Sherry, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that look like to you? Okay. Okay. And so how does that look then as you live it out? See, we struggle with that because, see, we have to walk this stuff out, don't we? We hear, have no other gods before me, and then we go through life and we find that we start pursuing and put our energy and our thinking in other areas. And God, I don't intend to let other stuff crowd you out, but we find that it does. And so we got to somehow start making things to regulate our life so to make sure that doesn't happen. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Okay, what does that look like? You know, in the early church, you know, you're one of the major divisive things between the East and the West church when it split was Eastern Orthodox said, you know, if you put pictures in the church, and you have icons and you have crosses and stuff like that, that's idol. You are making idols. So the Eastern Orthodox church says none of that stuff's going to be in our churches. And the Western church with the Roman Catholic, where it was centered in Rome, and the Roman Catholic church, you go into there, and my goodness, they've got stuff everywhere. Who's right? And you know why the Roman church, you know, put the pictures and the art everywhere? It's because the people couldn't read. And so the 12 stations of the cross that are in the Catholic churches, they could tell the story to the people who couldn't read, and they could learn the story of Christianity and Jesus. Yeah. And so it wasn't ever intended to be idol worship, but the East says, oh yes, it is. Yeah. And so we become divided over this stuff because we struggle with. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. How do you do that? And it just goes on and on because what Jesus says, he says, here are these 10 laws. And they're pretty big laws. And they're pretty expansive. But how do you keep them? So how do you live so that you don't violate that? And so I know what it looks like for me, okay? But then there's Bill out here. It may look different for Bill than it does for me. Bill can do some activities on Sunday that I would say I cannot do because for me it would be not keeping the Sabbath day holy because of what God has revealed to me about what that means. And so what God comes along then, and so here's what we tend to do. We tend to come along and we hear, here's the, keep the Sabbath day holy. That's why I construct all these things that I must do or not do on the Sabbath. And then if I do these things, then I have kept the Sabbath day holy. And it has nothing to do with my relationship with God. It has everything to do with keeping this commandment. And so when Jesus says, comes to the point where he says, you know, the law, you know, the smallest letter in the law that God gives would, you know, it would be what would look like for us would be an apostrophe, okay? And the smallest stroke of the pen would be, you know, like when you have a capital I and you got the I and then you got those little things there. Okay, those little things, the feet on the end of that letter. That's the smallest stroke of the pen that they're talking about. And he says, that stuff isn't going to pass away from what God's word has been decreed until the end of the ages. Yeah, it's going to stand. And yet Jesus comes along and he says, you know, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then Paul says in Acts 10:4, he says, you know, Christ has brought an end to the law because he has fulfilled it. But he doesn't say get rid of it, because the law brings us to the point where we're at today. Because the law brings us to that point in which, you know, really, it's not God wanting us to measure up perfectly so that we satisfy the law. Because the law was intended to show us that we can't do that. How many books do we need to tell us how to live a Christian life? We need one. That's a good answer. Why do we have Christian bookstores? On how to live a Christian life. Because we tend to be prone towards the Pharisee. This is how it's done. It's kind of like the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, Master or teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, you know what the law says. Go and do what the law says. He's thinking Pharisee, okay? He says, I have kept the law. And still, I know I haven't. There's something else. Because everything from the time I was a little boy to the present, I have fulfilled or I have kept the law. He says, but I still not... Something's missing. What must I do? Now, Jesus, when it says he fulfills the law is really summed up in when they ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all the laws? He says, what? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is this, you love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And if you do these things, all the law is summed up in this stuff. And so here's God comes along and he gives us the law. Okay. And what is behind the law is this principle is of love. God loves us so very much that how do we respond to the love that God has for us? We responded not by satisfying all the little details of the law. We respond by expressing love to others and by expressing love to God. So Jesus came. If the aim of the Jews in Jesus' day was to satisfy the law, Jesus came when he said, and he came to fulfill the law, was to show you what was behind the law, the spirit behind the law, and how to live it out. And so when it came to healing on the Sabbath, you could help somebody if they were sick, but you could only help them so that they wouldn't get more sick. That's right. You couldn't help them get well. You just had to help them not get more sick on the Sabbath. Then on the next day after the Sabbath, now you can go to work and get them healed. And Jesus said, that is not the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is to see them well. And so he comes and he begins, if you're going to express love for that person, you're going to do that what is right for that person, what's beneficial to that person. And that fulfills the law. And so Jesus comes along and he says his aim and his purpose in fulfilling the law is simply to express the love of God to the world. And then also, and that's from God's, Jesus being fully God, showing us what the love of God really is all about. But also from a human, because he's fully man, but from a human perspective, Jesus is showing us how to express that. We take the love of the Father that we have, that's been revealed to us, and then we express that in our daily living. We express it to our fellow man, but we also express it to God. And all of a sudden, it makes sense because it's all about relationship. It's all about my relating rightly with God and with my fellow man. That's what the kingdom is all about. The kingdom is not about a set of rules. Now, at this point, everybody ought to say amen. Because if it's about a set of rules, we go back to last week, the gal who has to wear a skirt every time she gets out of bed. Or else, God is not with her. What kind of logic is that? Well, that's just one, you know, logic, you know, one strand of logic. God doesn't care what we wear, does he? He cares what's in our heart. And so God looks then at our heart and how we're expressing his love that we have received, and it's been illuminated to us. And so it's kind of like this. Here, so he says, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees, because they stopped right here at satisfying the law. Jesus satisfied the law for us, so we can go beyond that by having a relationship with God the Father. Amen? So it's not about for us satisfying the law anymore. It's already been satisfied for us. Whoa. So, you know, that's when the Bible says, you know, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's freedom from having to satisfy the law. It's already been satisfied for us. Now, he turns right around and says, now don't go use your freedom to be bound in sin again. Use your freedom to be able to express the Father's love to him, back to God and to fellow man. And that's using our freedom in a way that makes us distinct from the rest of men. Okay? So we're a people who are free from that. Free to enter into this relationship and let that govern our life. So on Remember the Sabbath Day by Keeping It Holy. And I'm just walking along and minding my business on a Wednesday, and God begins to speak to my heart and reveal some things. Well, you know, I need to do this. And he speaks that to me, and it's like God has given me a fuller understanding of what remembering the Sabbath by keeping it holy. And he gives me a fuller understanding of what that looks like for me. And I take that, and I begin to put it into practice in my life. Okay? And so I'm walking in what God has revealed to me, and I'm walking in holiness. And I'm keeping the Sabbath day and remembering it, and God's happy with me. Yeah. I mean, it may look different than what Bill does, but, you know, Bill hasn't got that revelation that God has given to me. Okay? And so Ray's come driving home from work or flying home from work, one of the two, and God begins to speak to him, and this is how your family is to do this. Okay? And it may look different than my family. But he's got a revelation and a word from God for his family. Now, he can't say, well, hey, the pastor's not going to do that, so I don't have to do that. No, God has spoken some things into his heart. And so now, because he loves God, I'm going to follow what God has spoken into my heart to do. And it has nothing to do with what I do. It has everything to do with what God has spoken to me, and I walk it out. And if I'm walking it out in a way that somebody I think somebody else is, you know, deficient in, well, then I just need to ask God to reveal that to my brother. Yeah. Because for me to come along and say, Bill, you got to do it this way, is putting him under bondage. That's what the Pharisees did. I say, God, speak it to his heart. And when God speaks it to Bill's spirit, then Bill begins to walk it out. Not as a satisfying the law, but as walking according to the spirit and walking it out in obedience to what God has spoken. And it changes everything. the way we approach our walking and living our relationship with Jesus Christ. So when the people hear this, your righteousness must exceed or surpass that of the Pharisees in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus then basically goes on and says there is a way to live that surpasses the way of the Pharisees. And that is a way of relationship with God made possible through him. Amen? Okay, we want to pray. And then Moses is going to testify. You had some good news to testify. Oh yeah, that's right. Okay, let's pray, shall we? God, we come before you right now. God, we have been a people who have received grace and mercy. We want to declare that what Jesus Christ has done for us, he has satisfied the law for us so that we don't have to. God, what we've heard this morning about living according to your Spirit and that which you have revealed to us, God, we ask for grace to walk out that which we know you have spoken to us. Lord, we don't want to just stay right where we're at. We want greater understanding. We want greater revelation. Lord, I would ask for greater perception and a greater hearing of your voice of your Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, among your people here this morning, and not just this morning, but I would ask that you would come and that you begin to open up our ears to hear in greater measure from our Heavenly Father. And Lord, as we go to our home and we go to our work and wherever we go this week, we ask you to go with us. Because as Moses said, unless your presence goes with us, there's nothing that distinguishes us. God, we need you to be with us. And so we yield our heart once again, opening ourselves to you, Lord, and living for you. Amen and amen. Okay, come here, Moses. Moses has a pretty neat testimony of God's good provision for us.
Yes, sir. I guess as many of y'all know, I'm a self-employed welding contractor. I've been doing mainly the oil field. And as many of y'all know, the oil field has kind of taken a nasty toll down. Well, things are starting to get gloomy for us. You know, I haven't had any work in a couple of weeks and stuff. And well, we put a contract in on a big job up in Weatherford. And we just got the news Wednesday that we won the contract. And
woohoo!
It's a really good thing because I don't mean to brag or anything, but it's supposed to last minimum 5 weeks up to 12 weeks. And if everything goes good in 5 weeks, you know, I'll be able to make what most people make in a year. So we're all hoping it lasts more than 5 weeks. So, but that's a testimony, you know, whenever things seem like they're, you know, there's no end in sight, there's, you know, seems like you're sinking at something, you know, just don't give sight of, you know, what's out there. Keep faith. And, you know, God has a funny way of, you know, making you suffer and then answering your prayers. So.
God has a way of making you suffer. Well, yeah, I mean, when you're getting desperate, and Moses and Diana were sharing with me, you know, this story. And it was kind of like Moses, well, you know, I just need to go sell my truck and all my welding equipment and get some money for that and then go get a normal job. Okay, and Diana, no, just hang in there. God will do something, you know. And so, boy, don't we need somebody to come along and encourage us at times? Yeah, you know, but we're ready to give up and just go on and do something else. And then praise God for a wife who will say, hang in there. God's not done. He'll show up. Yeah. And we need people to encourage us. And so I just think that is so neat that just about the time it's hopeless, God shows up. And that's so often the case. You know, when we think, yeah, it's not going to happen, it happens. Okay. And so praise God for that. Thank you for that testimony. Okay, let's stand, shall we? And our Shabbat is all glory to Jesus. He is such an awesome God for us. He has done marvelous things on our behalf. So it's only appropriate that we give glory to Him and Him alone. Amen? Okay, here we go.